Well, amen. Thank you, Eunice. All right, I want you to open your Bibles tonight, please, to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23 tonight. I'm going to do a couple of things tonight. I'm going to teach you a little bit, and we're going to preach a little bit. I'm not going to sing, but I am going to teach and sing a little bit tonight, or teach and preach a little bit tonight. But I want to share some things with you tonight about the second coming of Christ. Now, we're going to start at the end of chapter 23 because I need to lay a little foundation before I discuss with you some things in chapter 24. If you've been saved for any length of time and you know anything at all about your Bible, you know that Matthew 24 and 25 are two of the greatest prophetic chapters, words of our Lord. These are the words of Christ as he is speaking about his second coming. Now, when I read to you tonight the scripture, I want you to think that and realize that this was when he was here the first time. All right, this is what he said the first time he was here, 2,000 years ago, when he was here the first time, and he is now ready to go to the cross. As a matter of fact, it's the eve of the crucifixion. They, in just a few hours, will come into Gethsemane's garden, and they will arrest him, and they will take him off to the house of Caiaphas, and he will be tried illegally through the night, and then he will be taken to Pilate, and then to Herod, and then back to Pilate, and then the next morning placed on the cross. And so this is the eve of the crucifixion, and the Lord Jesus is telling his disciples, and of course it's recorded for our benefit, so we will know about the second coming. But he gives these words to the disciples on the eve of the crucifixion. Now look, please, at verse 34, the end of chapter 23, verse 34. And let me read down to into the 24th chapter, just a couple of three or four verses. But look at verse 34, please. It said, "Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them shall ye scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias." Now, did you notice anything right there? What's the first letter in our alphabet? All right, the A, from Abel. What's the last letter in our alphabet? Z, from Abel unto the blood of Zacharias. 2,000 years ago, before there ever even was an English language, the Lord Jesus said Abel and Zacharias, so you and I would be able to see the A to Z parallel. I think that's amazing. "From Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, son of Barachias, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth till ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." Chapter 24, verse 1. "And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, And his disciples came unto him for to show him the buildings of the temple. Now, get the picture in your mind. They now leave the temple and they go out the eastern gate, which is today closed. They closed it because they read in this Bible that Jesus said when he comes again, he will enter into the eastern gate. So they've shut the gate so he can't get in. Yeah. Not only that, but the Muslims have put a cemetery in front of the gate because they know the law says that a priest cannot walk over a grave. So there, the gate's closed, the eastern gate, that's that gate. When you see pictures of Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives and you see the Dome of the Rock, the Muslim temple and all that, there's a gate there, two big gates, golden gates. And you look down at the Temple Mount, that's where the temple used to set, and those gates were right. These are the gates he walked through, and they start up the Mount of Olives. And when they started up the Mount of Olives, the disciples stopped him, turned around, and looked back at the temple. All right? That's where we are here. Look at what it says. And they departed from the temple, and disciples came to him, verse 1, for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. Now I'm going to stop reading right there. We're going to look further on in just a few moments. But for the sake of time, I want to stop reading right there. And I want to speak to you tonight on the subject of the signs of Christ's coming. So leave your Bible open and let's pray together and then we'll look at the signs of Christ's return. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you so much for the wonderful Word of God. And Lord, bless us tonight as we look at this matter of the promise that you gave of the second coming. And Lord, I pray, thanking you for the first coming, for when you came the first time, you willingly went to the cross and gave your life, your life's blood, as an atonement for our sin. Lord, you died on the cross so that we would not have to spend eternity in hell. And we're so thankful for that. But Lord, we're also looking forward to the promise you made that you would come again. And now I pray you'll bless us tonight as we look at this from the Scripture. And Lord, may you instruct us and teach us and just fill our hearts with faith and hope. And Lord, may we realize that this promise is faithful and true. So Lord, speak to our hearts, draw us to yourself, and we'll just thank you and praise you for it all. In Christ's name, amen. All right, in this passage of Scripture, in Matthew 24, the Lord Jesus is with his disciples on the Mount of Olives. And he has just previously, as we read in the last part of the 23rd chapter, declared that the house of Israel was desolate. He had earlier called the temple my Father's house. You remember when he cleansed the temple, when he chased the money changers out, and he said, you have made my Father's house, which is supposed to be a house of prayer, he said, you have made it a den of thieves. And he was very upset with them for what they had done to the temple. But now he turns around on the eve of the crucifixion and declares that the house of the Lord was now desolate. In other words, what he was saying was that because the Jews had rejected him as their Messiah, that the Father had abandoned it just like he had abandoned the temple when back in Samuel's day, when they had desecrated the tabernacle, just like they had desecrated the tabernacle when Ichabod or when God Samuel pronounced through God's direction that the temple, the tabernacle, I'll get it straight in a minute, hold on, was Ichabod. And that word Ichabod means the glory is departed. And so as beautiful as all those buildings were, and as decorative and as ornate and as an engineering marvel, nonetheless, the Lord declared that the temple would be desolate. And the idea of that word is the idea of to be abandoned to ruin, to be abandoned to ruin. So the Lord was pronouncing a very strong judgment upon the temple. And Jesus tells the disciples here that there would not be one stone in chapter 24, verse 2. He said there would not be one stone left upon another. Now, folks, that's an amazing prophecy right there. That is just an amazing statement that the Lord Jesus made. Because the stones that were used to build the temple were huge stones. Some of them were as long as 40 feet, and they were 12 feet high and 12 feet thick. And yet the Lord Jesus announced that in just a short period, within that generation, there would not be one stone left upon another. Those stones would have weighed thousands of tons, and yet how they ever got them all stacked up on top of one another like they did in order to build this beautiful temple is a marvel of engineering in and of itself. And the Lord Jesus announced that there would not be one stone left upon another. And sure enough, in 70 A.D., about 40 years after Christ ascended back to the Father in heaven, the Romans came and they put timber in the temple. They filled the temple with timber and then used a natural accelerant, and they set it on fire, and they closed all the doors and shut up all the windows, and they walked away from it. And it stood and smoldered for days, and then finally just exploded with a blast that caused not one stone to be left upon another. And so the prophecy was fulfilled just exactly as the Lord had given it. And so as they left the Temple Mount, they crossed over the little Kidron Valley and they walked up the slope of the Mount of Olives. And looking back upon the city, reflecting on what the Lord had said just a little earlier, the disciples asked him this question: what will be the sign of your coming? What's it going to be like when you return at the end of the world? What's going to be the sign of your coming? Now, the disciples, now get this, the disciples were probably thinking that everything would now come to a great climax in this most glorious moment of Israel's history. Christ has been welcomed into Jerusalem, and they laid the palm branches in front of him, you remember, and they cried Hosanna in the highest, and it certainly looked like the people were ready to crown him king. And so the disciples were basically wondering, is this the time? Look at verse 3, please. Look at verse 3 in the last part. It says, "And what shall be the sign of thy coming?" The word that is used there has the idea of the fullness of your presence. In other words, when are you going to display yourself? We believe you're the king. We believe you're the Son of God. We believe you're the Messiah. But when are you going to show everybody who you are? And so that question was asked on the heels of verse 39 of the previous chapter. Look at it. Jesus said to them, when he pronounced that the temple and the city was desolate, if you look at verse 39, he said, "Ye shall not see me henceforth till ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." So basically, they from all these statements, understood that this was not the end yet. When he went to the cross, and when he died on the cross, and when he was buried, and then when he resurrected from the grave, their hopes were heightened again. And you remember in Acts chapter 1, after he had resurrected from the grave, as they were going back to the Mount of Olives for the ascension, the Lord Jesus was with these same disciples, and they asked him, "Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" And the Lord turned to them and said, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath placed in his own power, but ye shall receive power. After that, ye shall be witnesses unto me." So right up till the ascension, they really didn't get it. They really didn't understand it, the whole plan and the whole program of what Christ was planning to do. And they thought, now that he is resurrected, now is when he is going to set up his kingdom, and he's going to remove the Romans and Christ and the disciples, then the Jews would have complete control, and the world would see Christ in his full presence. But they did not understand that there was that there would be a period of time between his first coming and his second coming, and that period of time would be called the church age. Now, the Apostle Paul was the one that got that revelation, the one that received that information and explained to us the mystery of the church age. So the question that they asked was a legitimate question. They're asking, "Lord, when you come back to the earth, what's it going to be like? What's it going to be like when you return?" Now, they didn't understand all the timing of it, but the Lord nonetheless answered the question. And he does so at the beginning of verse 4 through the end of chapter 26. Now, please understand this. In chapter 24 and 25, he does not say anything about the destruction of Jerusalem. He mentioned the destruction of Jerusalem in chapter 23, verse 37, 38, and 39. But he doesn't say anything about it in chapter 24 or chapter 25. Why not? Well, because he understood that the judgment that was enacted upon Israel was because of their rejection of him. And he announced that in that generation would see the destruction of Jerusalem. But there is no mention of that destruction in 24 and 25. Why? Because, watch, here's the first coming. And here's his death, burial, and resurrection. Here's his ascension to heaven. Then, 40 years later, here's the destruction of Jerusalem. The total destruction of the temple, not one stone left upon another. And it's still in ruins today. We'll be going over there, several of us be going over there in just 2 months. And we will not see a temple upon that Temple Mount. It's not there. You'll see the stones laying around in the valleys and all over the area where they exploded. And many of them are still in the same spot that they were in when they landed. And so here's the first coming. Here's the cross. Here's the resurrection. Here's the ascension. Here's 70 AD and the destruction of Israel. And then what happened? Well, the disciples spread the gospel around the world. And we've had now almost 2,000 years of church history where the gospel is being preached and where churches are being built and people are being saved. And we are still, just as the disciples were looking for it, we are still today looking for the Lord to come back. He has not come back yet. Now, contrary to what you might have heard, contrary to opinions by others, I can assure you the Lord has not come back. You say, "How do you know that?" Because I'm still here. That's how I know that. 1 Thessalonians 4 tells me that when he comes back, I'm going up. And so we're still, the church is still here. And we're waiting on his return. So the destruction of the temple that he mentioned in verse 37, 38, 39 of chapter 23 has nothing to do with his return. Nothing. That took place a long time ago. And it's still destroyed today. It will not be rebuilt until during the tribulation period. And although the interest, I'll tell you more about that in just a few minutes. But let's look at this 24th chapter now, and let's look at some of the signs. The Lord took his disciples from their moment in history in just one verse, between verse 3 and verse 4. He took them for all the way through the history of the church to when he returns to set up his kingdom in glory. Now, these are the signs of the return and not the rapture. Please understand that. What you read beginning in verse 4 and all the way through chapter 24 and all the way through chapter 25, these are signs of his return and not the rapture. Now, let me explain that. Here was the cross. Here's the resurrection. Here's the ascension. Here's the destruction of Jerusalem. And now for 2,000 years, we have been living in what we call the age of grace or the church age. Now, the next prophetic thing to happen on God's calendar is the rapture of the church. That's when the Lord Jesus comes back in the clouds. When he ascended from the Mount of Olives, he ascended into the clouds, and the disciples stood and watched as a cloud received him out of their sight. He just went up until he went into the cloud, and the cloud filled in around him, and he was gone. He went back to heaven. But he left with the promise that he's coming back again. Now, we have a Bible that is filled in its Old Testament scriptures and filled in its New Testament scriptures with promises that he is going to come back and rule and reign upon this earth. Now, understand this. You've got the death, the burial, the resurrection, the destruction of the temple in 70 AD. And that's mentioned here in the last part of the 23rd chapter. Now, 2,000 years of the church age. And then you've got the rapture. And following the rapture will be a 7-year tribulation period, which both Old Testament and New Testament reference. And then at the end of that 7 years of tribulation, the Lord will come back with his saints. Now, how is it that he's going to come back with his saints? Because at the rapture, we go up to be with him. So that 7 years later, when he comes back, we come back with him. You say, well, why are we coming back? Why don't we just stay in heaven? Here's the good part, folks. We come back to rule and reign with him. And as I've said before, I hope I get Carroll County. Oh, yeah. I hope I get Carroll County. Actually, I hope I get Washington, D.C. I got a few things burdening my heart about Washington, D.C. But the point is that the church is going to be raptured out of here, and we go to heaven, stay in heaven for 7 years with the Lord while his wrath and his judgment is poured out during the tribulation period. And then he comes back and we come back with him. All right? Now, understand this, folks. All of these signs that you read about in Matthew 24 and 25, all of these signs of his return are of this second coming when he comes back to the earth to rule and reign. They are not signs of the rapture. There are no signs for the rapture. Every time the rapture is referenced in the Bible, it is referenced from the standpoint of something that is instantaneous. It is immediate. I mean, the Lord could come back at any moment. There is absolutely nothing that has to be fulfilled for the rapture to take place. The rapture could happen right here tonight. And if it did, that's fine with me. But we need to understand that the rapture of the church is the next thing that's going to happen. And there's nothing that prevents it. Now, understand this also. All of these things that Jesus mentions here in chapter 24 are in answer to the question that was asked in verse 1 and 2, where they said, tell us, what's it going to be like when you return? And here's the answers. Look at verse 4. Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. And these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted. Are you listening? Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you. Hello? You say, well, surely not. Folks, they're killing Christians all over the world today. You just be thankful you live in the United States of America, and who knows how long it's going to be before they come after us. And then shall they and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. There's not a more hated nation on the planet than the United States, and not a more hated nation on the planet than Israel. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. All right, now let me read that last verse. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. All right, now listen very carefully. Let's look at these signs. You know, folks, everywhere on this planet, people are being deceived by false teachers. Not just false teachers in the quote-unquote Christian church, but I want you to know all this Islam stuff, that's false teaching. All this Buddhism stuff, that's false teaching. I mean, it's not just what you read here. It cannot just be isolated to the United States of America. All right? False teachers are everywhere. We see it every day, everywhere we look. There are people right now who think they are the Messiah. They think that they are the Christ. I mean, about 10 or 12 years ago, there was a rabbi, a Jewish rabbi up in New York City, and they had his pictures just splattered everywhere in New York City. Everywhere you looked, his picture was there. And I asked somebody, I said, I see this guy's mug on every light pole. What is the deal with this guy? Oh, haven't you heard about him? I said, they think he's the Messiah. I said, oh, come on. Well, just a couple of years ago, by the way, he died. I hate that when that happens, don't you? He died. And you know, they all sat around expecting that he was going to resurrect from his grave. He didn't. He's still there. And just about a year ago, I was up preaching for Pete Montoro, and Pete said, I want to take you somewhere for lunch and show you a couple things in the city. I said, fine. We got on the train, we took off, and we're going down through New York, and that dude's picture is still up. And I asked Pete, I said, haven't they given up on that guy yet? And the answer is no, they haven't given up on him. They still think that he's going to resurrect. Folks, David Koresh, he thought he was the Messiah. You know, you'd think that somebody in that crowd would have raised their hands and said, excuse me, you're Jesus? Yes. Eyeglasses? Just a thought. I'm telling you, that would have crossed my mind. I would have thought of that. I don't know if anybody else would have, but I would have thought of that. Don't you remember that guy had those great big old glasses? Looked like Tweety Bird. Wars and rumors of wars, nation rising against nation, famine, pestilences, earthquakes, martyrdom. Folks, there are more people being martyred today in this world than you and I have any knowledge about. They don't want that to be known. False prophets teaching and twisting the truth and deceiving multitudes of people. And we're seeing this stuff go on right now. We're seeing it right now. In the last 100 years or so, we have seen such an influx of false teaching and heresy that has spread throughout mainstream Christianity to the place where you cannot hear the truth preached in 9 out of 10 churches across this land of ours today. You might say, well, Pastor, I agree with what you said so far, but Pastor, look at verse 14. Look at verse 14. Remember now, hey, all right, before you look at 14, look up here. Let me refresh your mind. Rapture, 7 years later, return. I said to you that everything in chapter 24 is not about the rapture. It's about the return. Isn't it funny that we can stand on this side of the rapture, maybe a day away, or maybe a week away, or maybe a month away. But we can stand on this side of the rapture. We can read verse 5 through verse 13, and we can say, wow, boy, you can sure see signs of the Lord's return. We can look at the Bible here and say, wow, boy, the Lord's return must be close. Don't forget, folks, these are signs for the return, not the rapture. The rapture is 7 years before the return. If we can stand here and see the signs starting to unfold for what is at least 7 years from today, how much closer must the rapture of the church be than any of us realize? You say, all right, well, I can agree with everything, but look at verse 14, Pastor. Verse 14, how do you explain that? I'm so glad you asked. Look at verse 14. And this gospel, what gospel? The gospel of Christ, yes. The glorious gospel of Christ. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in, what's the next word? All. All. All right, don't forget now. Don't forget, all these signs are not for here, they're for here. Now take your Bible and go over to Revelation 14. All right, if you got it, look up here. All right, watch. The rapture takes place. And then for 7 years upon this earth, there's the tribulation period. Now, if you know your Bible, you know the rapture is in Revelation 4:1. The end of the church age in 4:1. John said, I heard a voice that said, come up here. Come up hither. And he said that I looked around and I saw the throne. So he got picture of the rapture. He got raptured. He got taken to heaven. All right? 4 and 5 are describing, or is describing, the church in heaven. And then chapter 6 through chapter 18 of Revelation is a description of the tribulation period on the earth. All right? Everybody with me? Now, all right, so what chapter did I have you turn to? 14. So chapter 14 is describing the tribulation and an aspect of the tribulation on the earth, right? Look at what it says. Chapter 14 and verse 6. It says, "And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting," what? "Gospel to," what? "Preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of the waters." You say, well, what's the point? Here's the point, folks. You don't have to see Matthew chapter 24 and verse 14. You don't have to see that verse fulfilled here before the rapture, because it's not going to be fulfilled before the rapture. I've had preachers tell me, well, the Lord's not coming back anytime soon because there's still places that are unreached with the gospel. We haven't gotten to them yet. We can't get into some countries. We don't have to. That's the point. There's going to be an angel of God that is going to go to every tribe and every kindred during the tribulation period, and he's going to preach the everlasting gospel of Jesus Christ and give all men one opportunity to repent. So when you see these signs, they're for over here, folks. These signs are for the return. They're not for the rapture. So when you and I can stand here and see the signs unfolding, and we see wars and rumors of wars, and we see false doctrine, and we see false teachers, and we see men deceived everywhere across this world, we say, wow, boy, if I can see the signs of the return, how much closer must the rapture really be? Amen and amen. All right, go back to Matthew 24. What time's breakfast? I'll let you go in a minute. Maybe. All right, go back to chapter 24. Look at verse 36. Look at verse 36. "But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only." Notice what he said here. He says, we don't know when the Lord's coming back. We don't know when he's coming back. We do not know the exact time that Christ will return to this earth. We do know that verse 13, verse 42, verse 44, and verse 50 all indicate that his coming is at an unknown time. And according to verse 29 and according to verse 30, we know that he will come immediately after the tribulation period. And we know that the tribulation period will begin immediately after the rapture. But notice, his return is not known by man in verse 36. We don't know when he's coming. If men did know the exact time of his return, they would probably choose to live like the world and live like the devil until just before that moment. If you knew when the Lord was coming back at the rapture, you'd probably wait until about a week before that, and then you'd get busy doing something for God. Let me ask you something, Christian. If you knew that the Lord Jesus was going to come and rapture the church on Thursday, do you think you'd be in church on Wednesday night? I mean, if you knew that it was Thursday, this coming Thursday, that he was going to come back at the rapture, couldn't keep everybody out of here. All the king's horses and all the king's men. And we'd be baptizing for an hour Wednesday night. Preacher, I want to get baptized. Phone be ringing off the hook tomorrow. Can I get baptized Wednesday night, Pastor? You see, the point is no man knows. Verse 36, not even the angels know. The natural world doesn't know. The supernatural world doesn't know. The angels have constant access to God. They minister to God around his throne. According to several scriptures, the angels will be the agents of judgment used by God during the tribulation period and to gather the martyrs unto heaven. But even they don't know when Jesus is coming back. According to verse 36, only the Father knows when the time is right for Jesus to return. I had somebody ask me, he said, well, Pastor, does Jesus not know? I mean, it says right here in verse 36, he said, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Does Jesus know? You're forgetting Jesus is God. Of course he knows. So why is the Lord waiting so long before he returns? You ever wonder that? What's the holdup? Well, I'll be honest, folks. When you look around, you see all this wickedness and sin and sickness and disease and despair and heartache. You know, you wonder why the Lord doesn't come back and enact his judgment tonight. You look at all the garbage that's going on in the name of the Lord. That's what gets me. I don't know how in the world you read a Bible and then have this rock and roll stuff in your church. I don't understand that. I do not get that. I just don't understand it. I mean, churches have decided to use the world's music. And we just do what we want to do instead of what the Bible says we're supposed to do. You look at the scriptures and wonder how folks can compromise the word of God like it's being compromised today. So the question is, why is the Lord waiting so long to return? Well, I think there's a couple of answers. Are you still in Revelation? I'd had you turn back to Matthew. Go back to that passage a minute. I'm going to hurry. I really am. I'm going to give you these last things here real quick. Look at Revelation 14 again. Look at verse 15. I think let me give you just a couple of real quick reasons why he's waiting so long. Look, first of all, he will wait until all evil has been revealed. You say, Pastor, you mean all evil hadn't been revealed? You'd think it would, wouldn't you? I mean, you think it would. But look at verse 15 and 16 here. It says, And I looked. And behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. I know that it is hard to imagine that things could get any worse in this world. But that is what God is waiting on before he takes the sickle and executes his judgment upon mankind. You know, with each and every passing day, the world just gets more and more further away from God. The world gets nastier. The world gets more evil. The world gets dirtier. I mean, television gets worse and movies get worse and gambling and drugs and alcohol, you name it. It's just getting worse and worse as time goes on. There's a second thing. Very quickly, go back to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. Let me show you another thing that's holding up his coming. Look at verse 25, please. 11:25. Romans 11:25. Everybody got it? Look at what he says in the 25th verse. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and he shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Why is the Lord waiting? What's the hold up? Well, according to verse 25 here, he's still adding to his church. There's still some folks to be saved. There's still some folks that are listening. You know, it's getting harder and harder, isn't it? Some of you that have taken the Soul Winners Club, you know how true that is. It just, you know, you can think back just 10, 15 years ago. It's a whole lot easier to win somebody to Christ than it is today. Whole lot easier. Then there's a third thing. When he talks about, we talk about why is he withholding his coming? What's taking him so long? Well, first of all, I think he's waiting until all evil has been revealed. Secondly, he's still adding to his church. I mean, the fullness of the Gentiles there, that refers to the gathering of the church. But then number three, we need to understand that God is not bound by time. We're bound by time. You know how I know that? Because some of y'all are already looking at your watches going, doesn't he know it's 25 after? Yeah, we're bound by time, but God's not bound by time. One day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. You say, well, why is he like that? Well, God is more concerned with grace than he is with time. I mean, what seems like a long time to us is nothing to God, who is more concerned with grace than with time. You see, folks, here's what it boils down to. The second coming of Christ is not a fantasy. It's a fact. Jesus came the first time, and his coming the first time was in fulfillment to prophecy, and he fulfilled every prophecy in its most minute detail. So is the second coming. The rapture will precede the return by 7 years. And if we can read Matthew 24 and see the signs on this side of the rapture of his return, if we can already see the signs, then how close must his rapture of the church be? And folks, it's then that the judgment is going to fall. The wrath of God will be poured out upon this earth during the tribulation period like you pour water out of a bucket. And there will be no holding it back. But can I remind you that when Enoch was taken out to glory, then the judgment fell. When Noah got on the ark, then the judgment fell. When Lot was safely out of Sodom, then the judgment fell. And when the church is safe in heaven, then the judgment is going to fall upon this earth. Now, I got two questions for you, and then we'll pray. To those of you that are saved, are you ready for that trumpet to sound? I mean, have you been baptized? Are you a member of the church? You attend here, but are you a member here? Let me ask you, are you reading your Bible? Are you reading your Bible? Are you praying? Are you a soul winner? Let me ask a second question. Maybe you're here tonight and you're not sure you're saved. You may have come in here tonight and you're not 100% sure that if that trumpet should sound, you would go up to be with the Lord. You don't know for sure you're on your way to heaven. Well, my question to you after what you've heard tonight is this. What in the world are you waiting on? What are you waiting on? This is real. God is sending back His Son one of these days. And it could be today. And you don't want to be sitting here. What if the Lord should come back tonight? I mean, within the next minute, let's say 1 minute from now, that trumpet sounds, and everybody in here who knows Christ is their Savior. And if you know Christ is your Savior tonight, just to get an idea, if you know Christ is your Savior tonight, say amen right there.
Amen.
Can you imagine all of us gone and you're sitting here by yourself? You look around, you go, well, what was that? Where'd everybody go? I tell you where we went. We went to be with the Lord, just as He promised. And now you got to face the wrath of God. If you're not saved, what are you waiting on? My goodness. It's time to trust Him tonight.